spoken to us through the Son. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. When the days were completed for their purification, according to the law of Moses, the parents of Jesus took him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it was written in the law of the Lord, "Every male that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer the sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, in accordance with the dictates of the law of the Lord." Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Christ of the Lord. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform the custom of the law in regard to him, he took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." The child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted, and you yourself a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived 7 years with her husband after her marriage, and then as a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day with fasting and prayer. And coming forward at that very time, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were awaiting the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled all the prescriptions of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So I have a confession to make. I don't like youth ministry. Please don't be scandalized by that. I'll further add to it, I don't like politics. And I don't like both of those things for the exact same reason. And that is, when looking at the 2,000-year history of the Catholic Church, youth ministry is a relatively new thing. And when we were doing our Courageously Living the Gospel, if you recall, Bishop Parks came and did his listening sessions, and putting all that data together, the thing that was loud and clear that we told our bishop was that we need youth ministry, we need help with our youth, we have to do something, we have to make this a priority. So it was very clear that had to be the first thing, and I absolutely agree. But the problem is, it treats a symptom. It's like, why is this not something that we've been doing all along? And the reason is because youth ministry happens only. That children being born into a family, that's where the faith is passed on, and the formation of the next generation of Catholics happens. All of our families are crying out saying, we need help. This isn't something that we can tackle alone anymore. We need to do it together. This symptom that I would say is a indicator of the condition of our families. Statistically speaking, we could say very clearly half of our college divorced families. It's just a fact of modern life that we live in. And this break of the family causes tremendous isolation. And then comes all of these, say, past hurts, these people we're estranged from, that we call family because we're related to them, how hard it is to enter into relationship with them. And this is why I hate politics, is because the temptation to call code enforcement neighbor as opposed to going over and knocking on their door to talk to them. It's just like it's so much easier if I can get Big Brother to go and take care of the problem. It's like even the human family, how much we are separated from each other, how much we're suspicious of each other, how much we're annoyed by each other. And it's just like, how do we overcome all of these obstacles that have estranged us from one another? And if I can, you know, somehow get the government to do it, and how utterly important that has to be in order to put some type of order and structure to things. And again, it's treating symptoms and that there's something underlying that's still missing. But God in his wisdom did not choose to treat symptoms. He chose to treat the cause and became flesh in a family. That his divine presence in the flesh happened in this mystery that is family, that all of us came from. That we all have a family, we were all born the same way Jesus was, and that this is the place from the very inside out is where he comes to bring that reconciliation of the family. And so I don't know about you, but I take great comfort in the fact that Jesus is going to do this work. And so this example of the Holy Family, and this is a phrase our prayers for Mass use, the example of the Holy Family. And I think it does us a little bit of disservice because it has that idea of, well, the Holy Family is like the Jones next door, and I compare my family to that family. And it was like, well, that was sure would be nice, but that's not the family I live in. My family looks a little more like the family of Adam and Eve than it does Jesus and Mary. But this being reconciled and turned into a new family, that this is the work that Jesus comes to do. And so some of the language for our prayers is to learn and practice the virtues of family life. I never really thought about doing family as we do these things and it makes us do it well, or we don't do it and it's traumatic for our family. But if we look to the example of the Holy Family, well, what are they doing that makes them so much special? And the first little detail I'd like to point out from our gospel is something that this hits us over the head with. According to the law of Moses, as it was written in the law of the Lord, in accordance with the dictate of the law of the Lord, to perform the customs of the law in regards to him, and after all of the precepts of the Lord were fulfilled, over and over again. This is written on a scroll, and paper is hard to make, and they take up a lot of space to write this phrase out. Why? Mary and Joseph, husband and wife, taking care of their child, does not have their focus on their child. They have their focus on the Lord. That their obedience is in relationship to him. We're talking about God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. If there's any reason to stop and adore your child, they had that reason. And yet, even them and how they raised their child, Jesus, was directed towards the Father in heaven. As they're fulfilling their duty, their attention is above. There's a phrase, I don't know if you've ever heard it, I quite like it, that the best thing parents could do for their children is to love their spouse. This idea, which is very much a Catholic understanding of marriage, is that family starts with a marriage, the two becoming one flesh, and that very act of union is what overflows into the fruitfulness of children. It is so tangible that it gives life to other people. And so it's not a relationship that's towards the end of, we'll make more people. It is a relationship that is the end in of itself. The two becoming one, that's the point. And how powerful that is, it overflows with life. And so that this relationship of husband and wife being the very heart of a marriage, well, what makes that possible? When we talk about marriage, we talk about the marriage bond, that it's God who joins two people together. And what God has joined, no one must separate. And so who brought Mary and Joseph together but the Lord?
that he's the one that united them. I would add to the caveat of loving your spouse is, if you want to love your spouse well, the best thing you can do for your spouse is to love the Lord. That if he comes first, then the spouse, then suddenly the ordering of this whole family takes a new structure in of itself. To call it a holy family means it needs to be connected to the root, the foundation, the very heart of it. That is God himself. Holiness isn't something we are going to make, but it's staying in that close proximity to the Lord himself. But staying that close to him has an effect. I like to call this the holy buddy system. If you want to be holy, and please make it your mission in life, find another holy person and be close to them. They will make you very uncomfortable. But that uncomfortableness is supposed to happen. So for myself, I attach myself to Father Viet, my classmate all through seminary, spent 3 years in solitary confinement in a Vietnamese prison for the audacity of trying to become a priest in Vietnam. The man has a lot to teach me. I've only heard him complain about seminary once. But staying close to somebody who is holy, and suddenly like the effect that has on us. And so the desire for a holy, healed, reconciled family. This is not a work that we can do, but the mission for us is to stay close to the Lord. But it has the other caveat of staying close to our family. And that this tension of being with him and with our family. How great is the work of isolation in our day and age? How many things want to separate us, to pull us apart? I don't know about you, but it feels like being a leper. Like you can't come in close proximity to anybody right now. It's just like the world we live in. And how great it just multiplies that effect of isolation and loneliness. And yet how great is our desire to be together. But I dare say how often we can get together as family and still not be together because there's things we don't talk about. There's kind of the things that are swept under the rug, the past hurts, you know, the topics off limits, all of these kind of areas that we don't really enter into. And it's like, maybe we have our list of reasons, is we've already been there. Well, we can't change the past. Everybody already knows what everybody thinks about that, so nothing can change. And how that isolation makes us stuck, and how can this change? But just as being close to the Lord and being close to each other brings things to the surface, that is what's supposed to happen. But then comes, well, what do we do with it? The bringing it to the Lord. And so that tension of being close to the Lord and with our families makes us a bridge so that how the Lord loves us affects our family and how our family affects us, we bring to the Lord and staying in that tension. As an avenue of healing, of reconciling. Sometimes there's things that are persistent and they don't feel like they ever change. But if it's the love of the Lord that brings us together, something profound is happening. And I often say it's too deep for words. Something my family has complained about, my parents specifically, is when I became a priest, going through seminary, well, towards the end of seminary, kind of being much more public at my home parish, kind of serving mass, became a deacon, preaching. And the complaint my parents had was, we didn't change. We didn't go to seminary. You did that. And now everybody looks at us differently. I was like, well, it was an effect that me trying to say yes to the Lord had on my family. But it's precisely that being together, the graces of receiving ordination had on my family. There's things I thought it would do. I didn't do those, and things I never expected, and it's like, here's where the Lord showed up, and what he will do in those little spaces that we give him. One more little caveat I think we can learn from the Holy Family about family is the importance of listening. In my experience, we cannot do too much listening. Sometimes it hurts, sometimes we don't want to hear it, and sometimes we need to bring stuff up, but it gets shut down before we can even say what needs to be said. And a gift that we can give each other is that act of listening, that being the bridge of, well, if I listen and I hear it and I can't fix these things, I can't change it, well, then I give it to the Lord and being that bridge. But this gift of listening, is a very profound way of entering into those spaces that maybe we're a little reluctant to go into, or maybe we've already been there and kind of gave up on hope that something might happen there. But the power of listening and giving ourselves permission not to have the answers, but the staying close to the Lord and staying with our family. This gift of the Holy Family. There's much Mary and Joseph and Jesus can teach us. But at the end of the day, the truth is, we came from Adam and Eve, that broken human family we all inherited, and then came Christ, who came and entered into our family and unites us to himself. And so that we still carry the wounds and the scars of Adam and Eve, but the family we now belong to is the family that is the Holy Family.